Our own death is not something that we enjoy thinking about. It's something we would probably like to avoid if we could. I think Woody Allen is the one who said, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But death is something that we're all going to go through, barring the one who's raptured at the second coming of Christ. Some of us are going to die suddenly and unexpectedly. We won't get a chance to make any preparations beforehand. Many of us, though, we will have a chance to see our death coming, and we'll have an opportunity to make some final preparations for it. Moses is going to get the rare opportunity to be told by God when he's going to die. And he lets Moses make preparations for it. Moses is able to say his final farewells to those that he loves. He's able to share some final words of encouragement and wisdom and warnings with them, and to make sure that they will be cared for after he's gone. Today we're going to read about the death of Moses, and with that we are going to come to the end of our journey with Moses. Moses has been leading the people for some 40 years. They're now camped in a large valley on the east side of the Jordan River, directly across from the city of Jericho. This is going to be the place where they'll make their entry into the promised land and begin their campaign to take possession of it. Jericho will be their first big battle in taking the promised land. So we're picking the story up in Numbers chapter 27. If you have your Bible, you can make your way to Numbers chapter 27. I think it was David at breakfast this morning made the observation that we haven't really been talking about any of the big stories about Moses that are often mentioned and portrayed in film. And you guys remember in my introductory remarks that that's what we intended to do in this study of Moses, because I wanted to make Moses real. I want you to see the man Moses, not the hero Moses. Because that's where we all live, including Moses. Moses was a hero after all that stuff was done, you know. But in the trenches of our everyday life, as we're living it, slugging it out, we don't really know what it's going to look like when we're gone. What might be said about us. I don't know about you guys, but at every funeral I ever attend, you know, and they're talking about the person who is past, and they're talking about all the things that they did or didn't do and the things they remember about them. I mean, I can't help thinking, I wonder what would be said about me when I'm gone. And I think, boy, I sure hope someone's got something decent to say about me. I better step it up, you know? So there's at least two or three positive things that can be said. So that's one of the things about a funeral, that it always serves to motivate me, you know, to make my life count, do something decent with the days that I have left. Well, Numbers 27:12 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go up into this mountain of Arabim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes.'" These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So the Lord tells Moses that it's now time for him to be gathered to his people. That phrase, to be gathered to his people, it captures both our mortality and immortality in one single poetic phrase. Moses is going to die, leaving this world. but it's not going to be the end of his existence because he's going to join his people in eternity. So when it says you're going to be gathered to your people, it captures both of those ideas. You know, you're leaving, but you're also going to be joining your people. And the Lord reminds Moses that the reason he's not going to be allowed to enter the promised land before he dies is because of what he and Aaron had done at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. And we looked at that story last night, remember? When the people needed water, the Lord told Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock and the water would gush forth from it. Instead, Moses was angry with the people and he struck the rock with his staff twice. God, in his mercy, provided water for the people anyway. But because Moses and Aaron had not done what the Lord had told them to do, misrepresenting the Lord before the people, suggesting that the power for bringing water from the rock was something that they themselves somehow possessed, putting the people's attention on them rather than on the Lord, striking the rock instead of speaking to it, the Lord told Moses and Aaron that they would not be allowed to enter the promised land. And it was a heavy judgment, but it was appropriate. Moses had been given more than anyone else had ever been given. He was entrusted with more than anyone else had ever been entrusted with. There is a corresponding increasing responsibility that comes along with these things. To whom much is given, much is required. Moses will not be allowed to enter the promised land, but in a beautiful act of mercy on the part of the Lord, Moses is going to be given the opportunity to gaze upon the land before he dies. Seeing the faithfulness of the Lord's promise to his people and what their future home looks like. Verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Moses' heart for the people is that of a true leader. See, rather than feeling sorry for himself that he can't go into the promised land after investing 40 years of his life to get them there, his concern is for the people and their future. He wants to make sure they have a good leader to take his place. He wants to make sure they're taken care of. There's no doubt that Moses' heart aches over not being able to go into the land. It's occupied his dreams for the last 40 years of his life, at least. But his sense of responsibility for the people, it outweighs that. And that's a mark of a real, true leader. A true leader puts the needs of those in his charge over his own personal interests. One of those things is to ensure that the people are cared for when the leader is gone. See, it's not okay to simply come to the end of our tenure as leader and then ride off into the sunset and let everybody fend for themselves. It's not okay. One of the leader's last and most important responsibilities is to make sure that the mantle of leadership is passed forward into capable hands. Moses can't bear to see the Lord's people wandering helpless, vulnerable, confused, directionless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Moses asked the Lord to provide a successor who will lead his people, who will take care of the people. And in verse 18, the Lord responds to Moses. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey.' And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. The Lord is always a step ahead of us. He knows what we need before we ask. And here's a beautiful example of that. Here, when Moses asked the Lord for a leader, for the people to take his place, well, the Lord's already had someone in mind. The Lord's already been preparing someone to take Moses' place. He's been preparing Moses' successor for years. Under Moses' own mentoring, Joshua has been serving as Moses' right-hand man for 40 years. Joshua was the lone assistant who had accompanied Moses up the mountain where Moses received the covenant law from God written on stone tablets. Joshua has been the person who would remain back at the tent of meeting even when Moses wasn't there. Joshua has been the field commander of Israel's army against her enemies out in these other battles that they've already encountered. Joshua was a member of that original team that explored the Promised Land 40 years earlier, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two men who were from that team who gave a good report and encouraged the people to go in and take the land. See, the Lord had chosen Joshua long ago, way before Moses even realized he was going to need a successor. The Lord saw this day coming long before Moses did, and the Lord has been making Joshua ready for this day. I want us to note that not only has Joshua been prepared through life experience, but he's also been equipped for the work by the Spirit of God. It says in verse 18, a man in whom is the Spirit. See, the best leader has that important combination of being both taught by the Lord through life experience and anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord gives Moses instructions for commissioning Joshua as his successor. And there's a couple things here that we can note. One is the laying on of hands that is done by Moses on Joshua. It will be a visible sign of approval and transfer of power and authority from Moses to Joshua. This is done by Moses in front of the people so that they know who is Moses' successor. It's really important that there not be a leadership vacuum. That can be very destructive. It says, too, in verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim were special sacred stones that were used by the priest to determine the will of God. Now, I want us to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 34 now. Deuteronomy chapter 34, it's the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It's the last chapter of the five books of Moses. It's the last chapter of the story of Moses. This book of Deuteronomy is essentially Moses' farewell address to the people during his final days of life as they are camped here on this east side of the Jordan River just before they're going to enter into the Promised Land. In this book of Deuteronomy, Moses, he recounts the major milestones in their journey from Egypt to the border of the Promised Land. These same stories are found in Exodus and Numbers. He reminds the people of the law of God, repeating many of the things found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He gives the people instructions that will help them when facing war against their enemies in the new land. He gives them instructions about how to set up their society in the new land. He warns them of the importance of remaining faithful to the Lord and His word. The book records Moses' final blessings spoken over the people. And the book closes with an account of Moses' death. Deuteronomy 34, Joshua has now been commissioned as the one who is going to succeed Moses as the leader of the Israelites. Moses has completed his final words of encouragement to the 12 tribes, giving them advice and warnings. It's now time for him to depart, for him to leave. And I picture the scene at the end of his life here at the opening of Deuteronomy chapter 34, kind of like this. All of the people are gathered in front of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where Moses lays his hands on Joshua. He transfers power. He commissions him as the new leader. Moses speaks his final words to the people, pronouncing blessings over each of the 12 tribes. And then he turns away and he begins walking up into the mountains alone as the people watch him disappear over the horizon. Verse 1 says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So from the top of the peak Pisgah on Mount Nebo, the Lord shows Moses the land that the Lord is giving to the Israelites. As far as Moses can see, looking first northward and then westward and then to the south. And I picture Moses gazing out across this vast horizon, seeing the beauty and the richness of the land, imagining what the future will be for the people of God in their new home, and his eyes begin to blur with tears. He cries out of sadness that he's not going to be able to enter the land with the people. But he cries mostly out of joy that the people are finally going to be home after all this long, difficult journey. The Lord has been faithful. He's kept his promise. When the Lord first spoke to Moses from the burning bush some 40 years earlier, we looked at this back in Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said this to Moses when he first called him at the bush. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land, or out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God has kept his promise. He's done exactly what he said he would do for them. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Look at how Moses is referred to here in verse 5. It says, Moses, the servant of the Lord. And that's who Moses has been, the servant of the Lord. His whole life has been given in service to the Lord. Moses was not a perfect man. He made mistakes. We have looked at some of those mistakes. We've looked at some of his failures. But Moses was a servant of the Lord. There has never been anyone who's ever lived other than Jesus himself who's been a more devoted servant of the Lord and his people. It says in verse 6, he buried him in Moab. Who buried Moses? The Lord did. The Lord buried Moses, his very special servant and friend. Says Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. In other words, he was still strong and healthy when he died. The Lord had preserved Moses' health and vitality all of those years. And the implication is that if Moses had not acted foolishly at the waters of Meribah Kadesh when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, he would have still had the strength and the health to enter the promised land with the people and enjoy it. It wasn't like God would have just drug him across the river and he'd have just dropped dead right there. No, he was still in good enough health. He would have been able to enjoy the land. But I want us to consider this, that when it's our time to be taken home, we're going home. But we also are not going home a moment sooner. The Lord preserved Moses all of these years. See, if the Lord has work for us to do here, he has the ability to also provide the enabling for us to do that work. He gives us what we need to do his work. And he's going to keep us until it's time for us to go. There's no reason for us to ever be fearful. If we really embrace the Lord as our Heavenly Father, if we're healthy, if we're sick, if we're young, if we're old, if we're laying on our deathbed, or we're tearing it up out there, we're in His hands, always and forever. And it's all playing out according to His purpose and His will, and we can rest in that. Verse 9, it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." I want us to note that we're reminded here that the Lord and his work endures. See, we'll each pass from this life in our time, but his work continues from generation to generation. This is a really foreign idea for many in our own day, the continuity of God's work from generation to generation. I mean, in our culture, it's a culture of immediacy, of ever-progressing technological advances, of planned obsolescence. It is a strange idea that what we are living for reaches beyond the next mobile phone model or other technological bauble that captures the attention of the public. Everything in our own day, including our lives, are judged in these small increments of time rather than seeing our life as it fits into this generations of God's people and God's overarching story that involves our race. I want to encourage you to find peace and security in knowing that you're part of something much bigger and grander than these few days in which you live. The Lord and what He's doing among us endures from generation to generation, and we're part of that. Let our imaginations be captured by that. Our thoughts be captured by that. Verse 10 says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." You guys might remember we read those words at the beginning of our study on Friday night. And now we've come back around to the end. There will not be one greater than Moses until Jesus comes. Moses had been set apart from birth by the Lord to carry out a very special mission. When Moses was born, his parents believed he was no ordinary child. They did everything that they could to save him. They disobeyed Pharaoh's decree to have all of the Hebrew baby boys drown in the River Nile and killed. When they couldn't keep him hidden any longer in their own home, they put him in a basket and hid him out among the reeds along the Nile River. Then by the sovereign hand of God, that baby Moses was found by Pharaoh's own daughter and raised as her son in the very palace of Egypt. He received the best education and training that Egypt had to offer as the prince of Egypt. And then when he was about 40 years old, as he was watching his own people, the Israelites, being worked and beaten brutally by their Egyptian slave masters, it said he was consumed with a reckless passion, and he killed that Egyptian slave master and buried him in the sand. God was going to use Moses to rescue the Israelite people, but not like that. Because of Moses' foolish act, he would spend the next 40 years of his life living on the backside of nowhere as a fugitive, a man wanted for murder in Egypt. Moses worked as a shepherd, tending his father-in-law's sheep during those 40 years in the wilderness, and it may have looked like a lot of wasted time to some people, but God used that time to prepare Moses for the mission that he had for him. One day, while he was tending his flocks out in the backside of the desert, at the foot of the Mount of God, it said, Moses had an encounter with God that would change the course of not only his life, but that of the whole world. He came upon that odd bush that was on fire but wasn't burning up. And out of that bush, the voice of God spoke to Moses, telling him that he was going to use Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and across to the land that God had promised to their forefathers hundreds of years before. Moses was very reluctant to get involved, given the horribly failed rescue attempt that he had attempted on his own 40 years earlier. But he finally accepted the call of God on his life. God had Moses go back to Egypt, and through God's miraculous power, he led the people out of Egypt to the border of the Promised Land. Unfortunately, a journey that was intended to have taken a little more than a year extended to 40 painful, aimless years as these people wandered around in that desert until they all died because of their sin and lack of trust in God. But their children, the next generation, they finally made it. Moses brought them to the border. They are finally ready to go into the land now. Moses has fulfilled his mission. Or more accurately, the Lord has fulfilled his mission through Moses. We may be inclined, as we look at the end of Moses' life, to feel sad for him that he wasn't able to go into the land himself before he died. But I want us to remember the words written in Hebrews chapter 11 about these great heroes of faith. Hebrews 11:13, it says, "These all died in faith, including Moses, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Well, men, we're going back down the mountain today. Back to our lives, our responsibilities. Before we do that, I want to review quickly just some of the ideas that we've talked about that we have drawn from the life of Moses over the course of the last couple of days. First, we need to remember that what we may see as the mundane routines of our life, they're being used by the Lord to make us into his men for his missions. I don't know about you, but I would imagine that it's hard to get any more mundane and routine than shepherding sheep in the desert. God used that shepherding, 40 years of it, 40 years of it, to make Moses into his man for his mission. Whatever it is that you're doing in your life, it's also being used by the Lord to make you into his man for his mission. Embrace the process. It takes time to prepare a man for the mission that God has for him. Moses was in that desert for 40 years, and I dare say that you have probably not been in your desert for 40 years. Now, some of you may have been. Maybe you've been there more than 40 years, and if so, apparently you're a slow learner. Who am I to judge? We're always being prepared, always, for the next mission the Lord has for us, even while we're in the midst of our current mission, whatever it is. Everything in our life has usefulness in the hands of the Lord. Everything in our life has usefulness in the hands of the Lord. So don't overlook the little things that come across your path. Lending a hand with watering some flocks, God's hand is in that. And these things always lead to something else. When God calls you into his mission, step up and embrace it, rather than giving excuses like Moses did. God says he's going to be with you. That's all you need. He's going to be with you. No matter the skill set you have or you don't have, no matter your age, no matter the mess that you've made in your life in the past, the Lord will be with you. That's what matters. The Lord will be with you. You're never too far gone for God's mission and adventure. You might think your window of opportunity and time for usefulness have passed, that you've done too much. You've gone too far. You're too old. You're too bad. You're too sinful. You're too dumb. Whatever the two is that you've tacked onto your life, I just want to tell you, you're wrong. God is the one who will decide that, not you, not me. In truth, he's just been getting you ready for the next thing he has for you to do. You're not done until he says you're done. And that's a great blessing. What an exciting thing it is to think about, especially as you get older. See, our culture worships youth, but that's not the way the kingdom of God works. God has stuff for us to do at every age and every stage of our life. This is not all there is in our life. This is just one place where we're at. We're going to pass into another state of being entirely different from this. So it only makes sense that our usefulness in this life is entirely in the Lord's hands, and we're never too old, too gone, too far, too anything. Because this is just one step. Some of you think you're no longer useful because of the failures in your life. That isn't true. Moses murdered a man. The Lord brings beauty out of the ashes of our life. Put your focus on him rather than yourself and what you may or may not have, what you may or may not have done. Don't let your failures define you. Embrace who you are in Christ. You're a son of the King of heaven and earth. You're a new creation in Christ. Continually new creation in Christ. Remember, the Lord's not primarily interested in your accomplishments and achievements that are done for him. He's interested in you. You're the thing he's interested in, not the stuff you do. It's about a relationship. not what you can do for him. Remember, our peace can't be founded on our performance. It must be founded on his performance. Amen. Philippians 3:12. We're going to read that one more time. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to the end of our study about Moses and about us, I want to pray for each of my brothers here, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen each one. Lord, that when we get back down the hill and we get dropped right back into the flow of our lives, that you don't let us forget the stuff that you've spoken to each of our hearts while we've been up here. We ask you to make us different men, that we're different than the way we were when we got here on Friday night. And God, we know that only you can do that work in us. It's too big for us. It's too hard for us. It's too complicated and messy for us to pull off. Left to ourselves, we would just go further and further into a pit. But you've rescued us, you've saved us, you've adopted us, and you've called us your sons, you've made us your sons. We ask that you continue to do that good work in us, that we live like your sons. I pray that we speak grace and goodness into the lives of others. That we be leaders in our realms of influence the way Moses was. That we get our direction from you, Lord, and we carry it out according to your call and your command. That you enable us with your power to do things that we could not do otherwise. We pray, God, that when we get down the mountain, people know that we've been with you.